Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Years ago, I was in Hawaii scuba diving. Now, I am a certified scuba diver. I don't know why they ever allowed that, but I am. And I don't dive very often. But a friend of mine wanted to go on a deep water dive. Now, the greatest depth I've made it to is around 30 feet up to this point. It's a 100-foot dive off of the island of Molokini. That's kind of scary, 100 feet. Because, you know, when you're diving in about 30 feet, you've got your tanks, you've got your, you know, aqua lung, your weight belt, your fins, your mask, all that jazz. You know, if you're in an emergency, you can press a little button, your vest will inflate, and the phone will keep ringing. And then you'll go right to the top. Good opportunity to mute your phones, by the way. So you go right to the top, and it's okay. But when you're at 100 feet, you can't do that. So we have an instructor, and he's telling us, okay, here's what you do. And if you run out of air, come to me. He gives us all the little signals to use underwater because you can't talk clearly or use a cell phone. And so so we make our way down. It takes a long time to get to the bottom, like almost 20 minutes. I was so excited, I used all of my air up. My friend said there were like just millions of bubbles coming out of your thing. Everybody else, just a few bubbles. I'm like,
Luke, I'm your father.
You know, and it's just like, and I get down and I look at my gauge. I'm like, I have like no air left. So I turn over to my instructor and I look at him and I said, that's the universal sign. Out of air. So he's kind of like, come over, you know. This is all underwater. He's like, and I'm like, and I swam over, and he gestures to the back. He had told us about a little device called an octopus, not a literal octopus, but a little breathing apparatus on a shorter hose, and I had to breathe off of that for the rest of the time down there, which was humiliating because I had to use little shallow strokes. If he would come down, I didn't want to bump into him, and I'd just kind of be hovering over him. The whole thing was absurd, but that was the deepest I've ever been. That's the lowest I've ever been in one sense. And the only way out of there was with that instructor breathing off of his tank. If he didn't give me that air, I was dead, okay? Now, I wonder if you've ever been in a situation that seems hopeless and you feel helpless. Or you feel as though you have hit bottom and there's no way out. Maybe you had certain goals you had set in life and you felt once you reach those goals, you knew you would be happy, you knew you would be fulfilled. For many, it's the goal of financial success. I read an interesting article in the paper this week about a young woman named Autumn Radke. She was a rising star in the virtual currency world, having worked with people like Richard Branson. She was also groomed at Apple and other Silicon Valley tech terms. She just died, and it appears to have been a suicide. And her death, according to this article, is one of 8 suspected financial sector suicides in 2014 alone. That includes a 33-year-old J.P. Morgan finance pro who jumped off the J.P. Morgan building in Hong Kong on February 18th of this year. A vice president with J.P. Morgan's corporate and investment bank technology branch jumped off the bank's Canary Wharf Tower in London July 28th of this year. What is going on? Here are these young men and women, clearly successful in their field, who are so despondent. And it reminded me of an article I read back in 2009 about a German billionaire. Apparently, there was some financial stress. He felt a sense of hopelessness. And he killed himself. He was worth $9.2 billion. Wait. Even if he lost half of his fortune, he still has like $4.5 billion left. Oh, what if he was only left with $1 billion? Think you could make it on that? I mean, it's insane to me. And it's so sad. And actually, last month, Autumn linked to an article on her Facebook page about entrepreneurs suffering depression. And she added this comment, everything has its price. Indeed, everything has its price. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I wish I could have shared the gospel with every one of these people because they were so despondent. Well, I bring that up because here in Luke chapter 5 are two stories of two people in two separate and desperate situations. One is identified as a leper. Now, that was an incurable disease, and his disease was in the advanced stages. As we'll read in a moment, he was full of leprosy. In other words, this dread disease was in the most extreme case at this particular point in his life. But Jesus was in town, and this man believed Jesus could and just might heal him. The other person in our story was paralyzed. He was unable to walk, but he had four very persistent friends who would not take no for an answer, and they brought him before Jesus. So we have two different people from different situations, but their need was the same. They needed Jesus. And when they came to him, their needs were met. Now, I don't know what your state is right now. Most of you are here today because you want to worship God and you want to study the Word of God, right? But I know that there are some that have come for a different reason. Maybe they were brought by one of you to hear this message. Maybe this is their last shot at finding some truth or answers in their life. And I want you to know what happened to the two men that we're going to read about can happen to you. There's a place I go to get coffee at every now and then with my family. And while I'm waiting for my coffee to come, right next to it, there's like a little sunglass store. So I'd walk in there and look around at the sunglasses. And I struck up a conversation with a girl that worked there. And I started to share the gospel with her. And so every time I went to get coffee, I'd talk to her a little bit more. And then I gave her one of my books. And then one day I noticed that she wasn't there anymore. And I didn't know where she had gone to. Well, just last week, I was having coffee with Levi Lusk, who was in town speaking for us, and this girl comes walking up. I said, "Hey, how are you? I haven't seen you for a long time. Do you still work in that store?" "No, I don't work there anymore." But she was smiling, really big. She says, "But guess what happened to me?" I said, "What?" She said, "I became a Christian." I said, "Well, tell me how that happened." She said, "Well, I just looked at you and your family and how happy you were. And I looked at these other Christians around here. And they were all so happy. And I thought, why did they get to be happy and I'm not happy? I want that too." And she committed her life to Christ. So, you see, this is so amazing to me, how God gets through to people. So here in our story, we have two people with great needs who think, why can't this happen to me? I've heard of the power of Jesus. I've heard of the people he's healed. Why can't I be one of those people? Now, before we dig into our text, let's sort of get the backdrop, because remember, we're in a series called God Came Near, which is a chronological look at the life and ministry of Jesus. We're following it in sequence. So let's pick up where we last left off. We have Jesus touching people left and right. A nobleman, a man of great importance, has a sick child at death's door. He comes to Jesus and asks him to come to his home and touch his child. Jesus said, "It's all right. He's well. I don't need to go." And so the guy rushes home, and sure enough, his boy is well. And the man asks, "What time did he get better?" And they said the time, and that was the exact moment that Christ had said that. After that, Jesus casts a demon out of a man who was tormented. So his fame is spreading far and wide, and the name of Jesus is on everyone's lips. Now he comes to his hometown of Nazareth. Hometown boy makes good, right? You'd think they would have thrown him a little parade. Here comes Jesus. Well, he goes into the temple, he reads from the scripture, and he declares himself as the Messiah. And they're so ticked off, they want to kill him. They take him to the edge of a cliff, and they want to push him off. And the Bible says he just turned around and walked right through their midst. I love that. They want to kill him. He's like, "Yeah, not today, okay? I have things to do. I have people to heal. I have dead to raise. I have lepers to cleanse. Not today." His day would come when he would voluntarily lay down his life, but no one would take it from him. But one thing we see in this chain of events that are unfolding is Jesus is in control of everything. He's Lord over nature. He's Lord over disease. He's even Lord over death. So with that in mind, let's look at Luke chapter 5, verse 12. "And it happened when he was in a certain city, behold, a man who was full of leprosy," underline that phrase, saw Jesus and fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, underline that too, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and be healed of him of their infirmities. So he himself withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. We'll stop there. Look at verse 12. This man was full of leprosy. Full of it. This means that this disease had almost completely run its course. Now, leprosy today is more often referred to as something called Hansen's disease. A lot of research has been done on this subject. A lot of new data has emerged, and Dr. Paul Brand and others have come to identify what leprosy or Hansen's disease really is. It was once thought that leprosy was a flesh-eating disease, but now they've discovered it isn't that at all. Rather, the disfigurement of the body comes because the body's warning system is down and the person who has leper or Hansen's disease cannot feel pain. For instance, if you were to wash your face with scalding hot water, you would not know it because you don't feel it. And in third world countries, there have been people who are lepers who have fallen asleep who wake up with digits missing because the vermin have come in the night and eaten them off and they didn't feel it, you see. So it's a shutdown of your ability to feel. That's actually the way it works its way through your body. Now, when you were a leper at this time, historically, you had to shout to anyone near you, unclean, unclean. It's kind of hard to have friends when you have to say that. Now, hey, how's it going? Unclean! Okay, bye, bye. You don't want to be near that person because that was their way of saying, I'm a leper, don't come near me. Lepers were ostracized in the worst way possible. For instance, if a leper stuck his head inside of a person's house, the whole home was pronounced unclean. You were not allowed to greet a leper. One Jewish historian said that lepers were treated as if they were, in effect, dead men. They were dead men walking. That's where I got the title for this message. Dead man walking. By the way, that's also a phrase that is used to describe someone that is on their way to die, a prisoner who's about to be executed. The guard will say, dead man walking, as he makes his way to the gallows or to the electric chair or whatever. And that's what this man was. He was a dead man walking because of his leprosy. Now, some of you are thinking, Greg, I really don't need to know anything more about leprosy. I kind of got the memo here. Well, actually, there's some parallels to our own life because leprosy is a lot like sin. For instance, number one, leprosy had an insignificant beginning. It would just start with maybe a scab on your hand or your arm or your leg, just one. And, of course, that was a warning. And sin is the same way. Little did Eve know the pain and the sorrow that would come to this planet as a result of one quick bite of that forbidden fruit. That's how sin works. Very rarely do we think through cause and effect. We don't think, okay, if I do this, this will happen, and if that happens, then this will happen, and if that thing happens, this other thing will happen. No, we're just in the moment, man. Hey, no, this would be fun. And you know, even the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a time. Sin can be fun. Quick poll. How many of you have ever sinned? Raise your hand. You've sinned. Okay, you've sinned. Wow, you're a sinful group. How many of you have ever had fun while you sinned? Raise your hand up. It's okay. Put your hand up. Wow, you seem to be a little too eager, though, in a way. Really? No, but we have, haven't we? Otherwise, why would we do it? If it was immediately painful, who would sin? No, it's exciting, the thrill of the moment. I'm getting away with this. Forbidden pleasure. But then it comes with a really, really hefty payment. Something that you're going to have to face, the consequences. The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a time, but it also says the wages of sin are death. But it starts small. A few moments of passion can lead to a lifetime of regret. You know, that one little sexual fling, that so-called one-night stand, could result in an unplanned pregnancy. It could result in some form of venereal disease. It could result in AIDS even. And so we don't think about that. Oh, no, just have fun. It starts small and it gets big. Number two, leprosy works almost imperceptibly. I'm not saying that word right. Imperceptibly. That's it, right? That's it. Imperceptibly, which is another way of saying I'm just learning English. No, you can barely perceive it. It's hard to even track in a way. That's how leprosy moves. That's how sin would move. So it would start with a bright spot. Oh, wow, what is this? Oh, here's another one. Oh, there's one on my leg. There's one on my neck. Oh, there's one on my back. Now it's on my head. It spread through the body rather quickly. That's how sin is. So you try to cover it up. It's like Naaman the leper. Remember him? He was that Syrian general. But he would wear his armor all the time because he didn't want anyone to see his true condition. In fact, his own troops were shocked when at the command of the prophet, he was to strip himself of his armor and immerse himself in the Jordan River 7 times. For the first time, his men realized, whoa, Naaman's a leper. And so we cover it up. Oh, no one will ever know. I'll hide it. No one will see it. And sin is the same way. Even you are not aware of how quickly it is spreading. And it does spread quickly. And it's infectious. The leper could spread his horrible disease with people he came into contact with. That's why under Mosaic law, he would have to be quarantined, or she would have to be quarantined if they were declared a leper. That's why they had leper colonies. You were not supposed to go in them. The leprous people were not to come out of them. Sin is the same way. You see, it works its way through our life and it infects us. And that's why we need to really give careful thought to who we spend time with. This is why the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked together with a non-believer. For what fellowship does light have with darkness, or righteousness with unrighteousness? Maybe you're a single person. How many of you are single? Raise your hand up. You're not married. Oh, okay. Keep your hand up for a moment. Keep it up, seriously. Okay, look around. Look around. No, sir, look around. You married people, you look straight ahead. Better yet, look at your spouse. Look at your spouse. Single people, you look around. No, I'm actually serious. Best place to find a potential mate in church, right? Hey, it's a lot better in a bar, don't you think? Or somewhere else? Looking for a godly man? Looking for a godly woman? You say, well, I'm dating a non-Christian guy because I call it missionary dating. Can I tell you a little secret? That may end up in you falling away more than it will end up in him coming to faith. There are some exceptions, but they're rare. Because here's the problem. It's a lot easier for a non-believer to pull a believer down than it is for a believer to pull a non-believer up. See, if I put someone down on the ground here, and even though they might not be my size or my strength, they have gravity on their side. And if they gave me a good tug, I'd probably fall over. I don't have gravity working for me, pulling them up. So this is the idea. Don't be unequally yoked because it will pull you in the wrong direction. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And leprosy was like a state of living death. You would have a loss of sensation, discoloration of the skin. Your vision was impaired. The Bible says that before we're Christians, we're dead in trespass and sin. The Bible says of the woman that lives for fun, she's dead in pleasure even while she is living. See, you lose your sense of touch. You're not able to feel things. You're hardened to it. It's like that man that went to see a doctor with 2 severely burned ears. Doctor said, I've never seen anything like this. Please tell me how this happened. Man said, well, I was ironing, and I had my phone next to the iron. So someone called, and instead of answering the phone, I answered the iron. Hello? That's insane, the doctor said. Horrible. But how did you burn your other ear? Well, they called back. But that can happen to us. Our heart or our conscience is cauterized are rendered insensitive, similar to how an animal is scarred through the branding process. They're numb in that area to pain. And so we can be numb to the conviction of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit saying, don't do that. But see, I'm in an advanced state of sin. I'm not hearing it anymore. We used to have an overly sensitive fire alarm in our kitchen. I should say a smoke alarm. And that thing went off over anything. You cook a little egg. Beep, 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 beep. So all the time, I'd have to grab this. We have a broom, and I'd poke the little button, and finally, I couldn't take it anymore. I pulled out a chair, climbed up, and ripped it off the ceiling. We replaced it. Don't panic. But look, it was overly sensitive, and we couldn't fix it. So you can have an overly sensitive conscience that responds to too much, but then you can have a conscience that's seared as with a hot iron. And finally, leprosy was incurable. And once you had it, there was no hope. Same is true of sin. There's no cure apart from the forgiveness of God. You may change your appearance, your job, your friends, your location, but you are still you. Nothing can change you but God. And so here now is this man that touches Jesus, and he gives us an example of how to touch Christ and be touched by him. Point number one is this man with leprosy had a realistic awareness of his condition. He had an honest awareness of his condition. He says in verse 12, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. He's saying, Lord, we both know what my problem is. We both know I have leprosy, and we both know I have no hope apart from you. But I love this statement, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, this poor man acknowledged his condition. But then he asks the Lord, only if you're willing. Isn't that amazing? No sense of expectation. No sense of entitlement. I know you can do it. That's not the issue, Lord. I'm just wondering, if it's in your will, would you do it for me? By the way, that's the way to pray. Always add that in your prayers. Even Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, anguishing over the impending death he would face at the cross, prayed and said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Lord, I really don't want to do this, but I'll do it. So your will be done. And Jesus even taught us to pray that in the Lord's Prayer, which is effectively a template for all prayer. Our Father, he tells us to pray, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we get to the petition section, give us this day our daily bread. But notice, before I get to the part where I ask God for things, I say, Lord, I want your will. Sometimes God will just answer your prayer as you pray it. Lord, would you heal me? And the Lord will say, yes, I will. Lord, would you provide for me? Yes, I will. Lord, would you get me out of this situation? Yes, I will. Then there are other times you'll say, Lord, will you heal me? Just not now. Not now. I have a work I want to do. I have some changes I want to bring in your life. Lord, will you change my circumstances? No, I won't. I love you too much. I have a work I'm doing through these circumstances. You see, God has his purposes in everything he does. So he says, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. I love that. So you bring your prayer request before the Lord. Number two, Jesus will touch those who come reverently and in desperation to him. He'll touch those who come reverently and in desperation to him. Look at verse 12. This man was full of leprosy. He saw Jesus and he fell on his face. By the way, that's a good place to be when God is near, on your face. When God came to Abraham, he fell on his face. When Ezekiel saw heavenly visions, again, he fell on his face. When the elders in heaven saw the throne of God, they too fell on their face. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever fallen on your face before God? And I mean, I'm talking literally now. I mean, you're just down on the ground, face to the ground, in complete desperation. Have you ever gone that low? I have. And I'll tell you the day. I'll tell you the very day, it's July 24th, 2008, when I heard the news that my son had died. My house immediately filled with well-wishers, and they all had things to say, and some were helpful and some were not as helpful, but I just thought to myself, I need God right now. If God doesn't come through for me, I don't know how I can get through this at all. So I fell on my face before God. I just said, God, help me. He came through for me. He comes through for me. He'll come through for you as well. In Matthew's gospel, it says the leper knelt before him. So I don't know if he started on his face and then got up into a kneeling position, or he started in a kneeling position and went down to his face. But it's the same idea that's being communicated. The basic meaning of the word knelt here was to kiss, as in kissing the ground as one lay prostrate. So this is a reverence for Jesus. Oh, you are so holy. You are God. Help me. Sometimes I think people are a little too flippant when they come to God. A little too casual. Oh, yes, he's our friend. Oh, yes, he's our Father who loves us. But hey, man, this is God. Don't forget that. That's why we read in Scripture, when you approach God's throne, let your words be few, because God's in heaven and you're on earth. You know, don't say so much, especially in an irreverent way. This man was reverent, and he cried out to Jesus. The third factor I want to point out of how he received the touch of Jesus was his faith was active. He had active faith. Look at verse 12. He fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. In Matthew's parallel passage, in Mark's gospel, the parallel passage, same story, told from Mark's perspective, says that he repeated this a number of times. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Over and over again. Was that necessary? Well, it sure impressed Jesus. You know, there's a time when we just don't back down on our prayers. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. And in the Greek, that could be translated, keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. This guy was going to press forward. If the Lord said, I'm not willing, okay, that would have been the end of the matter. But until Jesus said that, he was going to go for it. And this was a remarkable display of faith that moved Jesus. According to Mark's record of the same incident, Jesus at this point was filled with compassion. He was moved, and he reached out and touched this man. And by the way, when it says in verse 13, he put out his hand and touched him, it doesn't mean he touched him like, ooh. It was like, hand on head, touch. That guy probably hadn't felt human touch for a long time. I don't know how long he'd had leprosy. He may have once been a husband that knew the touch of his wife. Certainly the son who knew the touch of his mother at one time. The father that maybe knew the touch of his children. He had not known a single human touch for years, but Jesus touched him and moved him. And immediately now, the healing power of God goes over his body. The right color comes back into his skin. The fingers and the toes grow back. The sensation returns. Amazing. Now in the same chapter, we come to another story of a man in a desperate situation. He had lost the use of his legs. He could not move around without the help of others. He, like the other man, heard Jesus was in town and wanted to see him, but there was a problem. The crowds were huge. He couldn't get in. But fortunately for this guy, he had four very persistent friends. Let's look at Luke 5, verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? Jesus perceived their thoughts. He answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? What is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But so you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he rose before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. I love that verse. We have seen strange things today. I mean, this is a big deal. Jesus was in town. It's hard for us to envision this, but for the sake of a point, let's just say that Jesus was walking among us physically right now, but he was very busy. He was only in one place at one time. And I was able to announce, folks, next Sunday, our special guest speaker will be, wait for it, Jesus Christ. Would you be excited? Okay, now, listen. Do you think there'd be any empty seats? There'd be people everywhere. There'd be people on the floor. There'd be people in the balcony, in overflow. Everyone would be tuning into the webcast. Everyone would want to get a glimpse of him. That's what it was like. Jesus walks into town. His name was on everyone's lips. And so they all cram into this home. Every square inch of space is taken. So these guys have their buddy on the cot. Each one has an end of it. They come walking in. They can't get in the door. But these guys will not take no for an answer. But I appreciate the fact that he had friends that loved him. Do you have friends like that? You know, a lot of us can't count really that many people we can call true friends. If you can fill both hands with your true friends, you have a lot of friends. Some might say, well, I think on one hand, I could count how many real friends I have. I know this much. This guy had four solid friends who took an interest in him, and they brought him. And you know, most people get to Jesus because they were brought by a friend. We found that 85% of those that make a profession of faith to follow Christ at our crusades were brought by a friend. They're down on that field because a believer took the time to bring them out. So these men had several characteristics that we can admire. Number one, they were concerned about their friend and they wanted him helped. Number two, they had faith to believe Jesus could and would meet his need, but they did more than pray about it. They put feet to their prayers and they did something. And then thirdly, they worked together and dared to do something different. And I love this. So this house is packed out. And there's no room in this house. These guys say, we've got to get our friend to Jesus. Let me tell you something. When you make a commitment to get someone to Jesus, you're going to face opposition. These guys faced opposition. A door was firmly closed in their face. And so you invite someone to come to church with you, or you want to sit down and share the gospel, there's going to be obstacles in your path. When you decide to be used by God, please do not expect a standing ovation in hell. Expect opposition and lots of it. There's a story of a man who had a demon-possessed child. He brought the boy to Jesus. And we read in Mark 9:20, as soon as the evil spirit saw Jesus, it made the boy lose control of himself, throwing him into convulsions, rolling on the ground, foaming at the mouth. So you see how the devil just throws a hissy fit when you try to take one of his people away from him. So just know, it's not going to be easy, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. You got to seize the moment. I mean, these guys come and the door's closed. They could have said, oh, well, win a few, lose a few, can't get in, let's go home. Sorry, buddy. Walked off with him on the cot. That's interesting, the door was closed. That's a phrase we use a lot as Christians. The Lord closed the door. The Lord opened the door. And it is a biblical phrase. Paul talks about how a door was opened for him by Jesus to preach the gospel. Jesus, speaking to the church at Philadelphia, said, I have set before you an open door that no man can shut. So when we speak of an open door, we talk about opportunity that we should go through. But sometimes the door is shut. And sometimes I think we use that as an excuse. Maybe you don't have a job. So someone says, have you been looking for work? No, the Lord closed the door. Okay. Sounds really spiritual. What do you mean? Well, you just closed the door, man. Well, have you sent a resume out? Well, I was typing one up, but the printer wouldn't work, so the door was closed. Did you plug the printer back in? No. The Lord didn't lead. You know, shut up, okay? plug the printer in, print up the resume, get out there and look for a job. A lot of times we'll spiritualize things, and it's just because we're lazy, or it's because we don't want to work at it. Oh, I tried to share the gospel, and they kind of laughed at me. Oh, the Lord closed the door. Well, maybe you need to just, you know, step forward, not back off so easily. So the door was closed. So these guys come in, and the door's closed. What do? We're going through the roof. I love this. And maybe that's what you need to do. Oh, you can't get to the door? Have you tried the roof? Verse 19, they went up to the housetop, laid him down on his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. Now, understand, these guys are going to be original. They're not going to be conventional. They tried the door. It's not working. So they're daring in their faith. Now, back in these days, the roof of a house would be flat. It wasn't pitched like many of our roofs are. So the family would even spend time up on the roof. When it was hot, they might sleep out under the open stars. And so in most homes, there would be an outside staircase going up to the roof. So these guys have their buddy on the cot. They all have an inn. They climb up the stairs. They get up to the roof. And it wasn't solid like our roofs are today. It was beams spaced apart with straw and pitch laid in there. And so they're just kind of taking things off. And so meanwhile, here's Jesus, and he's teaching. All of a sudden, a big dirt cloud bounces off someone's head. Guy's looking around. Then a couple moments go by, and all of a sudden, the straw comes floating down. And then there's a shaft of light. Foom, foom. And they look up. Everyone looks up, and the hole's getting bigger, and the guy's faces are poking through. And they're pushing it further apart, and it's larger. Now everyone's just looking up, including Jesus. They're all watching. What's going on up there? Now the hole's large enough, and the guys get the man in the cot, and they start lowering him down. One said, hey, man, pull up the slack. Don't drop him. Come on. And they're lowering him down, and this guy's just laying there. He's just laying there. And now it's swinging a little bit, you know. And he's in front of Jesus, and he's just laying there, and he looks at Jesus like, hi. This wasn't totally my idea. Am I in trouble? How did Jesus react? He loved it. Look at verse 20. When he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Sometimes we get hung up on methodology and tradition. This is the only way you can do it. This is the only kind of music we can use in worship. This is the only way you can do this other thing. The only way. I remember when Al Gore invented the internet. Well, he said he did. But when the internet was first coming into being a part of our culture, now so many of you have been raised with it, you have not known a world without it, but there was a day when we did not have internet. And as it was first coming out, we began to see the potential of it. And I'll tell you, here's when I first knew that God could use preaching over the internet. There was a missionary somewhere in Africa who had set up a computer taking the live webcast we were sending out. This is the early 90s, by the way. Taking a live webcast with a funky little modem, set it up with a group of people sitting around it, and he told me how so many of them came to Christ. And I thought, oh man, we got to go with this. And now as the speed of the internet has improved and more people have devices that they can access this information on, it's far more functional to reach a lot of people, and that's exactly what we've been doing. But I actually have people say, oh, that won't work. That technology won't work. God won't reach people through that. Oh, yes, he will, because his word will not return void. When we started our satellite churches, oh, I'm against satellite churches. I don't go to church to watch a TV. Really? Brilliant. Okay, wait a second. How many of you are looking at the screen right now? Yeah. Hello, I'm here. Oh, Greg's not here today. We have to watch a screen. You never even look at me anyway. We might as well put a mannequin up here. Just moves around or something. Look, it's not where I am. It's where God is. It's not me. It's his word. And it will not return void no matter how you send it out. Right now, hundreds of people are watching this live webcast, maybe thousands, I don't know. Hundreds are watching it live in Orange County. And then next service, we'll flip it around and you'll be watching it up here in Riverside coming from Orange County. We want to reach as many people as we can. Let's not get hung up on certain ways of doing things, and let's be flexible where we can be flexible. And that's what these guys said. Hey, so what? Door's not open? We're coming in through the roof. It works out. He's lowered before Jesus and he says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Notice it says Jesus saw their faith. I can't see your faith. Can you see mine? You see, the only way I can tell if you have faith is by what you do. Faith without works is dead, the Bible says. Works don't save a man, but there are good evidence he or she is saved. If there is not that evidence or fruit in your life, how can I know if you're really a Christian? You can talk all day long about how much you love Jesus, but I'm looking for results. He saw their faith. How did he see it? Well, he saw them invite the man to hear him preach. He saw them take the corners of the cot and struggle down the street. He probably watched them through the window as they were climbing up the stairway, you know, with the guy. And he's just like, these guys are awesome. I love these guys. He knew what was coming, of course. He was God. He was just waiting for it. And then when they see him lowered down, he watched as he saw their faith and he had compassion on them. God bless people like this. God bless you if you brought someone to church today. Let me tell you something. If you're one of those people that was brought by a Christian, you have a friend for sure that they would take that time. See, so often we as Christians, you know, we don't want to think about non-believers and hassling with them. We just want to go to church and we want to be blessed and we want to be with other Christians and say Christian things to each other like the Lord closed the door. And then, you know, we want to go eat. And then we want to take a nap, and then we want to come back to church again later. But we don't want to really interact with non-believers that make things uncomfortable and ask hard questions and kind of mess our life up a little bit. But then there are some believers that say, oh, no, actually, I think I read somewhere I'm supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I know that Greg always wraps his message up with an invitation. I'm going to bring that neighbor. I'm going to bring that coworker. I'm going to go and invite them. Oh, but there's opposition. Yeah, I know, but I expect that. But listen, what if that person believes? What a joy that will be. God bless people that think that way. And more of us need to think that way. Like these four men who will say, we're going to get our friend to Jesus. We're going to get this person we know to the Lord. So it's a powerful story. Then Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. Forgiveness is mankind's greatest need, and it's God's most important gift. It's the only means to find blessing in this life and eternal life in heaven. I mean, how wonderful. Your sins are forgiven. How did the Pharisees react? They freaked out. Look at verse 21. When the scribes and Pharisees begin to reason, saying, who is this man that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They were right, actually. They were right on this point. In fact, I would take it a step further. They were dead right. Yeah, dead right. They were theologically correct in noting only God can forgive sin. They were dead in not noting God just forgave sin. See, in the clearest proclamation of deity, Jesus was saying, do the math. I forgave sins. I'm God. But just so you know that I have the power to forgive sins, I say to this man, rise up and take your bed and go home. And that's exactly what happened. You know, the most important thing we have to offer this world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, when we are moved in our hearts by someone in need, and we should be, and I want you to know that this church does so much to help hurting people, not only in our own community, every single day, providing food, providing clothing, providing the needs for people that are, you know, having hard times. And then when there's a crisis somewhere in the world, we respond. When we had this recent crisis in the Philippines, we received an offering that's going to be put to use in building over there and helping. We do these things. But here's what we also do. Whenever we go and do any kind of a relief work, we do it to also proclaim the gospel. Hey, man, you shouldn't proselytize. What do you mean by proselytize? If by proselytize you mean pressure people to believe, well, we don't do that. If by proselytize you mean force people to believe, certainly we would never do that. If you mean by proselytize, we say, if you don't believe in Jesus, you can't have the fresh water. We don't do that. We distribute it. But If you mean by proselytize, tell them that Jesus loves them. If you mean by proselytize, tell them their sins can be forgiven, guilty as charged. Because we feel the most important thing we offer is the message of God's word. We want to help them, but we want to see them saved too. Why is that? Because 100 years from now, we're all going to be dead. Isn't that a cheerful thought? Tweet that. But it's true, isn't it? We'll all be gone. So we helped all these people wherever we helped them, and we've helped many, and we never told them about Jesus. We have completely missed the point. My uncle, Fred Jordan, who's in heaven now, started a mission on L.A. Skid Row a long time ago. That mission has been there, I think, 60 years. It may even be longer. And Uncle Fred was an evangelist. But he saw these people who were hurting, and so they would feed them and provide clothing for them and try to get them jobs. And if they were addicted to drugs or alcohol, help them get off of that and so forth. He always did that. But my uncle was smart, and my aunt has carried this work on, is they'll have a great feast, and they have the clothes, and they have all the things for the people. But before they get the stuff, they have to hear the gospel. So last Thanksgiving, I preached before the meal started. And you know, people are like, come on, preacher, get done, right? You know, but that, in our estimation, is the most important thing. Hey, we're going to feed them an amazing meal. We're going to give them clothing. We're going to give them a lot of things, but we want them to know about Jesus. To have your sins forgiven is the most important thing that can happen. And I want to close by asking, are your sins forgiven? See, that's the bottom line. Are your sins forgiven? Maybe you were brought here today by a friend. And you're going to check in this out. In the beginning of my message, I talked about people who were so despondent, they took their lives. Have you ever sunk that low where you've actually thought of suicide? Maybe some of you have attempted it. Maybe you've, reached your goals. Maybe you've surpassed your goals and there's such an emptiness in your life. Listen, here's what you need. You need Jesus, just like the man born with leprosy. Or like the man who had leprosy, and just like the man who was paralyzed, they were touched by Jesus, and he wants to touch you right now, whatever your need is, but you have to reach out to him. I mentioned that story of how I had to breathe out of the octopus attached to my instructor's tank. I needed that instructor to get me from the depths of the ocean to the surface where I could breathe air again. I had to stay close to him. He got me out of there. Your only way out of this is Jesus. He'll forgive you of your sin and give you the hope of heaven. And you know what? As you get older, that hope of heaven part starts becoming more important to you. When you're young, it's like, yeah, but I want fulfillment. I want peace. I want joy. I want purpose. Guess what? God will give you all of that. But as you get older, you start thinking about the afterlife. You start thinking about the new body, right? You start thinking about loved ones that have preceded you who believed and what they're doing in heaven right now. And you start thinking about reunion with them. This is the great thing. God gives it all to you. He gives you meaning and purpose on this life, on this earth, in this life. And then he gives you the guaranteed hope of life beyond the grave. But you have to ask him in. I talked about a closed door. The door was closed to these men. Here's the question I have for you. Is the door of your heart closed to Jesus right now? Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Jesus wants to come into your life right now. Think of it as someone just standing on your porch, knocking at your door. There he is. Jesus. Are you going to just leave him standing out there? Or are you going to open the door? It's your choice. He won't force his way into your life. You have to ask him in. And we're going to close now in prayer. And if you've not done that, if you need your sin forgiven, if you want Jesus Christ in your life, respond to this invitation I'll give as we close now in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for laying your life down and rising again from the dead. And now we know that you're here with us. You are here with us. Just as surely as you were with those people in that house, and you're ready to come into any heart that will open to you. Help those that do not yet know you see their need for you. And help them to believe in you, we pray. And when our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we're praying together. How many of you would say right now, Craig, I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want my sin forgiven. I want to know with certainty that I will go to heaven when I die. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want to find that meaning and purpose of life we've spoken of, would you just lift your hand up wherever you're sitting and I'll pray for you. Lift your hand up where I can see it. You want Christ in your life. Let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Lift it up high where I can see it, please. Up there, there in the balcony. God bless. On the side. There at Harvest Orange County, I can't see you guys, but raise your hand up if you want Christ in your life. Doesn't matter if I see you. The Lord sees you. Raise your hand up too. Take that little step of faith. Anybody else? You haven't raised your hand yet, but you want Jesus to come in your life. Raise your hand now and I'll pray for you. One final moment. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. God bless all of you. Now I'm going to ask that every one of you who have raised your hand, if you would please, I want you to stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand to your feet. You that raise your hand saying you want Christ in your life. Stand up. That's right. Others are standing, by the way. You won't be the only one. Stand up. Stand up. If you're watching in the overflow there in the amphitheater or in the court building, stand to your feet right now. Harvest Orange County, stand to your feet. And I'm going to lead you in this prayer. One final moment. Stand up now. We're going to pray. Anybody else? Stand up. God bless you. One final moment. Stand now. God bless all of you standing. Now listen, I'm going to pray a prayer. And I would ask that you would pray this prayer out loud after me, right where you are. And this is a prayer of asking Jesus to come into your life. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me. Pray it with me now if you would. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that you're a Savior. And you died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. Now come into my life. And be my Savior and Lord. Be my God and my friend. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless each one of you.